hearts just go out to them and continue to go out to them. Amen. Well, speaking about prayer, have you ever had the experience where you felt like your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling? Anybody? You prayed about something, you prayed about someone, and it just didn't feel like you were getting through to God. Anybody have that experience? Yeah. It's as if God put a sign over heaven that said, closed for business, gone fishing. Right? I sure have. I've been in that situation. I know a lot of you have. But there's also been other times, and I'm sure that you've experienced this as well, where you felt like there was a flashing neon sign that said, open, come on in, right? That God, you felt God was hearing your prayers and responding to your prayers and answering your prayers. We are moving on in our series called Life Support and Communicating with God and what that entails. And today we're going to tackle a subject of feelings. The subject of feelings and our prayers. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus instructing us in prayer. We thank you for the resource that we have in the Word of God that gives us a sure foundation. Thank you so much for just the help of your word, the truth of your word, the power of your word. Holy Spirit, put power in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good or bad, our feelings dictate much of our experience. Our feelings promote or sabotage our relationships, don't they? Our feelings direct our choices and decisions. And our feelings can have an impact on our relationship with Jesus. And relying upon our feelings is a rather shaky position because so often our feelings betray us, don't they? And they certainly betray us as we think about prayer. One of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church is a person by the name of Hudson Taylor. I don't know if any of you have read about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor spent 51 years in China as a missionary. 51 years. And he founded the China Inland Mission and was responsible to bring over 800 missionaries to the country of China. 800 missionaries. He started 125 Christian schools, which resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions in the mid to late 1800s. Hudson Taylor. Taylor understood that Christianity was rejected by many of the Chinese people, not because they weren't interested in Jesus. It was because they thought that becoming a Christian meant that they had to stop being Chinese and start becoming a Westerner. And so it was a big barrier to them receiving Christ as their Savior. So Taylor made the decision to dress in the traditional Chinese garb. And he lived as a Chinese man would live, and he presented the gospel in the form that Chinese people would culturally understand. And as a result, Hudson Taylor witnessed so many amazing answers to prayer. Now, in his later years, whatever that means, right? We're not going to define later years. We'll let you determine what later years is. But in his later years, someone asked him, did he always feel joyful when he prayed? Did he always feel the presence of God when he prayed? And this is what he said. This was his reply. My heart usually felt like wood. when I prayed. And that most of my victories came through emotionless prayer. Emotionless prayer. In essence, our feelings aren't very good indicators, are they, of how God is viewing our prayers. And yet when we pray, and when we pray and we don't receive an answer, at least the answer that we want, we typically say things like this. We typically say, I don't feel like God is listening. I don't feel like God cares. Anybody ever said that? Well, you don't. Who's gonna raise their hand to that one, right? Anybody ever thought it? So our feelings aren't very good indicators when it comes to prayer and when it comes to God viewing our prayers. And we're going to talk about that, but let me just first talk about the positive side of feelings and prayer. God instructs us to pour out our hearts to Him. We find many people in the Bible who had an emotionally honest relationship with God, and they freely expressed their feelings to Him in prayer. For example, Psalms 102, the psalmist said this. Listen to these words. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food because of my loud groaning. I am reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. In other words, I'm not having a very good time down here, God, and I feel really terrible. Right? I'm depressed. I'm lonely. And I need your help, and it doesn't seem like you're listening at all. And so the psalmist, if you go to the Psalms, you're going to see people who poured out their souls, poured out their hearts, poured out their feelings, poured out their emotions to God in prayer. It's certainly appropriate to do that. And then we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah experienced a roller coaster ride of emotions as he was hammered with the circumstances of life, and the circumstances of life were such for Jeremiah that they just keep coming, you know, in wave after wave. And he says, oh Lord, you deceived me. And I was deceived. Jeremiah chapter 20. You overpowered me, God, and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long and everyone mocks me. And let me tell you how I really feel, right? And he went on to say, he said, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. And Jeremiah went on to say, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? But then he turns right around and he says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail, and they will fail and be thoroughly disgraced, and their dishonor will never be forgotten. See, he had this roller coaster of emotions with his relationship with God, and he wasn't afraid to share those things with God, his emotional being, his emotional state of heart with God. And so nowhere in the Bible does it say withhold our feelings from God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we ought to be reserved, that we ought to hold back, that we are encouraged to be honest with God about our feelings. And listen, He can handle it. Right? He's got pretty big shoulders, a lot bigger shoulders than any of you or I have. God can handle it. And so we ought to be able to tell Him those things, the way that we feel. But when we become self-consumed with our feelings and we become dependent upon our feelings, they can become a major obstacle to us in prayer and for us in prayer. Because here's the truth. We use this excuse all the time, really. I don't feel like it. Huh? I don't feel like it. I don't feel like getting out of bed. I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like being kind. I don't feel like being forgiving. I don't feel like serving as a children's teacher or volunteering to host as a small group host. And I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like helping my kids with my homework. I don't feel in the mood to pray. I just don't feel like it. And we use this all the time in our conversation with ourselves and with other people. You know, I just don't feel like it. Well, so what? You know, me neither. I don't feel like it either. And so the truth is this. For many people, their moods are the voices of authority in their lives. Let me say that again because this is so important. For so many people, their moods are the voices of authority in their lives. And you never know whether to talk to them or not. Let me take that back. Yeah, you definitely know when not to talk to them. Why? Because they're in one of their moods. And when they're in one of their moods, just stay away. Stand clear, right? And so our feelings serve as obstacles in our relationships with each other. And our feelings serve as obstacles in our relationship with God. And specifically, what we're talking about, the activity of prayer. And we need to talk about this a little bit more. How do our feelings become obstacles when we pray? I want you to look at together with me at one of the parables of Jesus, Luke chapter 11, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. We want to look at one of the parables of Jesus and talk about when feelings become an obstacle to our prayer life. Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not to temptation.'" Sound familiar? That's the Cliff Notes version of the Lord's Prayer right there. Right? You ever use Cliff Notes in school? Don't answer that. I love Cliff Notes to Macbeth. They're great. You don't have to read the whole thing. That's right. You just read the Cliff Notes. Some of you are too young to know what Cliff Notes are. Some of you are too old and you know what Cliff Notes are. Jesus said to them, suppose, then he says, he gives them the form of prayer, or at least the pattern of prayer, and then he follows it up and he says, then he said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, you because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake or a scorpion instead? And if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?'" And we'll stop there. Now, some of you have read this parable. We'll call it the parable of the sleepy neighbor. How about that? Jesus tags this parable at the end of his teaching on prayer. The disciples had just begun their journey with Jesus. They committed to being his students, and he was their teacher, he was their rabbi. And they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John had disciples and he taught them to pray, we want to know how you want us to pray. And he says, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not to temptation. And then he goes into this story about the sleepy neighbor. Kind of weird, don't you think? Kind of strange. Why did he do that? Well, many believe that he was giving more than just a form of prayer. He was establishing a deeper foundation for prayer. He was establishing our need to have a proper view of God. He said, when you pray, say what? Father. Father. Now, sometimes we're more concerned with what we pray and how we pray than to whom we pray. You follow me? We're so anxious and worried about what we pray. Are we going to pray the right thing? Are we going to pray the wrong thing way? And then how are we supposed to pray? Are we supposed to be soft? Are we supposed to be loud? Are we supposed to use, you know, Elizabethan language, thous and these and those and its, and, you know. How are we supposed to pray? What language are we supposed to use? And we get so caught up in all that that we forget to whom we pray. And so part of Jesus' instruction on prayer is, Jesus is saying, don't forget who you're speaking to when you sit down to pray. Don't forget who it is you're trying to communicate with. Every time we pray, our faith is challenged. And we have to answer a question, do we believe God really is a generous father who gives good gifts? Is that true or not? Every time we pray, we have to answer the question. We have to really press into and push back on our faith. Do we really believe this in our hearts, that God is a generous God and longs to give us good gifts? Every time we pray. And so, the problem is every one of us wrestles with as we pray is so often we feel like there are just too many obstacles in the way of God granting a particular request in our lives. And we need to talk about that in just a moment here. But think about with me about the parable, the sleepy neighbor. I don't know how to determine it, you know. A traveler comes to a friend's house at midnight. In the ancient Near East, hospitality was a major social obligation, no matter what time of day. And the unwritten hospitality custom was that bread should always be set out in front of a guest, no matter what the hour. Somebody came, a guest showed up, you put bread right before them so they have something to eat. And Jesus says the friend, the host, doesn't have any bread, ran out of bread that day. And he don't have any bread to give to the unannounced guest. So he runs next door to his neighbor for help. And the neighbor says, don't bother me. Seems to be a common theme today. I don't know why I'm doing that. But the door's already locked. The guy says, my children are with me in bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Translated, there's too many obstacles in the way of me granting your request. If I get up, I'll wake up the animals, because this sounds really weird, but the animals, they brought the animals inside, so animals, kids, they all slept together. I'm just saying. I mean, we have dogs, right? Cats, you know. What's the difference with a cow, I guess, or a goat? I don't know. But I'm really losing it. But he says, if I wake up the animals and they'll wake up the baby, and then my wife will have to get up. That's not good. And if I unbolt the door, our neighbor's going to hear it. Go away, the neighbor says. Now, here's what happens when we pray. We often feel like that host in need of bread when we go to God. We talk ourselves out of the answer to prayer while we're talking to God. We're mentally rehearsing a list of the problems that are in the way of God answering the prayers. And I know you do it because I do it. All right? Lord, I'm coming to you about this situation where I need favor or where I need approval, but you may not be able to do anything about it because the person with the authority is against this. So if you can, that would be great, but you probably won't be able to. Of course, you've never prayed something like that. Lord, I'd like my proposed plan to be approved by my boss, so I'm going to pray, but I don't know what you can do because they're already against it. God, I'm going to pray, but the doctors say that the prognosis is really bleak. But well, I'm coming to you in prayer, but they've said this and this and this and this, and it really doesn't look good. Lord, here I am. I'm praying to you. My friend and I, we've had a falling out, but their heart is really so hard against me. I'm not really sure what you can do, but I'm going to just pray anyway. And we do this all the time. Maybe not verbally, but mentally, we have all of these obstacles that we're running through when we think about praying about a situation or a person in our lives. And so I want to say to you that this parable is so much more. We have often thought that this parable is just about being persistent and getting answers, right? You just keep knocking on the door, right? You just keep knocking. You keep knocking. And sooner or later, God will just be exasperated. And, okay, here you go. But the parable is so much more than a person just being persistent and getting answers. Jesus is trying to draw the contrast between what God is like and what the sleepy neighbor is like. And Jesus is saying, God is not like the sleepy neighbor. That's what he's saying. God is not like the sleepy neighbor. Now, here in America, if a neighbor came to our house and pounded on the door at midnight asking for food, we're going to go to the door, maybe with our gun loaded, or at the least a baseball bat in our hands, and we're going to say, go away. It's late. Talk to me tomorrow, right? It's midnight. Go. I'm not opening the door, right? And that's what we would say. Every one of us probably would say that. But no one in Jesus' day could fathom making up all these excuses for not helping a neighbor and granting his request. They could not fathom such a thing happening. And so here's the point. Whatever you feel might be obstacles to God and Him answering your prayer, they aren't really obstacles to God at all. They're not obstacles to God. The Lord spoke to Abraham 4,000 years ago, or how long ago, spoke to his wife Sarah, and who was well past childbearing age. And he said to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm going to return to at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You put up all these obstacles, I'm saying there's nothing too hard for me. There are no situations or people too hard for God. Are you with me? We're talking God here, right? No person too hard for God. No situation too hard for God. Let's say that. No person too hard for God. No situation too hard for God. All you have to do is look around this room. There's amazing stories of people's conversions. There are stories of healing that many of you have witnessed. I have witnessed God healing you, healing your body. There's amazing stories of reconciled family members when you thought absolutely no way that that family rift was ever going to be healed, God healed it. Financial provision, you've been on the receiving end of that. Escape from serious injury, death, deliverance from fears, deliverance from anxiety, set free from addictions. There's all kinds of stories in this room where God said, I don't know any obstacle. There are no obstacles to me answering your prayer. What if every time we stopped to pray, we truly believed that no one or nothing is too hard for God? How would our feelings change in prayer if we really believed that? If we really, really believed it, how would our feelings change in regards to prayer? But there's a couple more things Jesus is contrasting in this parable I think is so important to see. It helps us with our prayer life. And I want to finish with them. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, he goes to him in the midnight, friend says, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on the journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, in the culture that we said that Jesus lived in, it was the community's responsibility to help the host in need of bread. It was the entire community's responsibility to help the host get bread for his guest. The entire village was responsible for the hospitality of any guest in any person's home in that day. So, this story Jesus is making up, they considered appalling. This is appalling that Jesus would even create a story like this. It's unthinkable. No one could imagine a situation where he went to a neighbor to ask for bread and he was refused. We here, we barely know our neighbors. We could care less about their friends or guests. In ancient Israel, the guest was the honored guest of the community. Any guest came to any village home, he was an honored guest of the whole village. What's Jesus' point? God is not like the sleepy neighbor who doesn't care about his neighbor's problem and tells him he's on his own. God's not like that. God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't say, go away, you're on your own. God not only cares, but he views our problems as his own. When we have a child we're worried about, and they're making bad choices, or you're concerned about shifting attitudes or changing attitudes in their life, when there's uncertainty about your job, weekly rumors about a company takeover or a closure, when you're facing a huge mountain of debt, your bills are piling up, creditors are calling you, when you feel your Social Security, Medicare benefits could run dry with bureaucratic decisions. And we could go on and on with the situation. God is not like the sleepy neighbor who says, you're on your own, I don't care. God's not like that. Are you with me? How many are glad? When we pray about the issues of our lives, We're talking to someone who says, your issues are not yours alone. I see them as mine. That's what God says. Now, think about this. Can you imagine the change in our feelings when we prayed if we really believed God cared about our marriage and our bills? He cares about the things in our lives more than we do. Can you imagine how much our prayer life would change if we actually believe that God, the God that we pray to, actually cares and wants to take some responsibility for those things in our lives? Most of our feelings of anxiety surface because we feel like we are ultimately on our own. And so we set out to control and to fix and to manage the people and the circumstances in our life. Most of the worry that we have in our life is because we feel like we are completely on our own and we have to do something to fix it. Right? And God is saying, I care. I can help you. I can help you. And so we're not totally convinced, I think, at times that God is completely invested in us as his people and the things that are closest to our hearts. But what would happen to our prayer life if we actually trusted God and felt like that we could roll over onto him the burden of our anxiety? Because he's bigger. God is stronger. God is much wiser than we are. And we can roll over the burden of our anxiety about the things that are going on in our lives. And we can roll that onto him because he's big enough to care and big enough to take care of some of those things for us. One more question. How would our feelings change in prayer if we saw God as someone who generally cared enough to mend, to correct, and to fix the people and things that are most precious to us? I think our feelings in regard to prayer would change dramatically. Dramatically. If we really, really embraced the truth about God. God is not like the sleepy neighbor. Turn to somebody and say that. God's not like the sleepy neighbor. It's not saying go away. We might say go away, but God's not going to say go away. Now, verse 8 of this parable says this. He says, I tell you though, the neighbor, he won't get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's audacity or the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the guy got some bread. Let's just, yay, great story. That's the, you know, the guy ended up getting bread. But the real reason the man gave his neighbor bread was to avoid being the talk of the village. Because if the sleepy neighbor refused to give a loaf of bread, the man in need of bread would have continued to make his rounds in the village asking for bread. And each time he would go to each house, he would have to explain his story. And then he would say, well, I went to Joe's house, right? And he wouldn't even open the door, you know? And he gave me all these lame excuses, you know, what a lowlife, you know, Joe is. You know, he's despicable. He's the no good person. Let me tell you about Joe, right? And so he's going to go to house to house to house till he gets bread, right? And he's going to tell his story every time. And you can bet your life Joe's name's going to come up. And by morning, the story would have been all over the village. Poor Joe. Now Joe, who had a wonderful reputation, it's all been trampled on. Here's Jesus' point. The sleepy neighbor's motivation to help was to avoid shame. God's not like that. God is motivated by his commitment to be our friend. He's motivated by his commitment to be our friend. Four times in this parable, Jesus uses the word friend. Do you know that? Friend. Four times he uses the word friend. And it really is sometimes easy when we pray to God to feel like we're talking to a sleepy, unreasonable, excuse-making, uncaring neighbor. Jesus says God's not like that. God's not like the sleepy neighbor. Let me ask you this. We'll finish up here. How do you feel when you sit down with a good friend and tell them your problems? How do you feel? You're struggling in a relationship. You're struggling at work. You're struggling with something that someone said to you. How do you feel when you go to a friend and you share those things with them? I don't know about you, but often just getting together with a good friend and unloading your worries and problems brings a sense of relief, doesn't it? You may not get all of your questions answered. You may not get your problems solved. But there's this sense of relief, isn't there? There's a sense where somebody cares. I have a friend who cares. So you know where this is going, don't you? When you pray, do you think of God as your friend? Is the word friend, best friend, good friend, close friend, one of the first things that you think about when you think of God? Friend. Or is God distant, far away, uncaring? Or maybe he's a disapproving Father. When you think about God, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Jesus tells this story to us in part to say to us, if you want to learn to pray, talk to God like you would talk to a really good friend. A really good friend. Let me wrap this up. Don't allow feelings to determine whether or not you're going to pray. Don't let your feelings that your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling or that they don't make a difference or there are too many obstacles keep you from praying. When we pray, we really are speaking to our very best friend, whether we know it or not. Whether we believe it or not. And when we pray, we're speaking to someone who's committed to helping and meeting our needs. And when we pray, we're speaking to our Father in heaven who knows what we need even before we ask. Even before we ask. Amen? Let's pray. God, there's so much to learn. So much to grow in when it comes to prayer. We bungle it so much. We mess it up so many times. We focus on the wrong things. And honestly, sometimes our view of you is pathetically small. Forgive us, Lord, for not seeing you as the all-powerful God that you are, who can overcome any obstacle. Forgive us for not seeing you as the God of all compassion, and the God of all comfort, who wants to be our friend. I pray, God, today that we wouldn't walk away feeling shame in regards to our own prayer life, but that we would be encouraged to pray even more, knowing, God, who you really are, that you're not like the sleepy neighbor. So, Lord, I just thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us in this journey of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you got a need this morning, we'd be glad to pray with you about that. Just come to the front, and we can help you with that through prayer and encouragement. But go, be blessed, knowing who God really is. Amen? Amen.